peace from God our Father and from His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. That hymn was a lot easier for me to sing when I was in the office this week. The text that I've chosen for our thoughts this morning is the gospel lesson. Very similar gospel lesson as we had last week, only this one comes from Luke. Last week came from John, where Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room. And there's a few things in this gospel lesson that didn't show up in John's narrative on this particular event. But the primary text, the primary verse that I'm using this morning is the 47th verse of Luke chapter 24, our gospel lesson, where we read, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins be preached in his name to all nations.'" So here we are now on the third Sunday of Easter, and the news still seems hard to believe. Not the news about Iran's unprecedented attack on Israel, but the fact that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. We say it. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. We say it all through this Eastern tide. We should be saying it all through the year itself. This so-called rational minds that we have, there's this little flicker of doubt, isn't there? It goes, really? Christ has risen from the dead? Are you sure? How do we know for sure? How do we know beyond reasonable doubt, at least, or some sort of reasonable certainty? How do we really know anything, in fact, of the past to be true? You know, some people think that the only way to the truth is science, hard data tests, the CI crime scene investigation type things. And they always clinch the case with these cold, hard facts, right? That's why the phrase, "studies have shown," is so compelling. It has this impressive ring of truth to it, doesn't it? Studies have shown, and you can't question it because studies have shown. And even if you never see the data, you are expected to assume that it's true because, well, studies have shown. And studies have shown that the eggs are bad for you. Well, and studies have shown that, well, maybe the eggs aren't so bad for you. In fact, now we have studies that have shown that eggs are good for you. Because studies have shown. You know, we talk about this thing, this leap of faith, and to simply believe that something is true because we want to believe it. It's a bit like a, you know, bungee jumping, if you will, that, you jump off the bridge or the cliff and you hope that the rubber band thing will hold you, even though you personally haven't tested it, but studies have shown. People trust the government. Well, at least there used to be some trust. The government doesn't have a very good track record anymore. But we did trust that the truth was being told. We confess that we believe in the resurrection of the body. And that's the whole point of Easter, isn't it? That's the whole point of our Christian faith. The body of Jesus is risen, and our bodies will therefore rise on the last day. But how do we know? How do we know that it's true? How can we know that it's better to trust Jesus instead of Muhammad or Buddha or the Dalai Lama? Our own gut feeling? Just what I believe. In Luke, the fact of Jesus' resurrection is always underscored by a meal. This is very, very interesting. Jesus appeared to the two disciples in Emmaus at a meal, and they were prevented from recognizing him earlier until they partook and shared the meal. And they immediately recognized him when he broke the bread at their dinner table. And the two immediately rush back to Jerusalem and tell the disciples. And the disciples tell them, well, hey, Simon Peter has already seen him. And while they're comparing their notes, Jesus appears again. And he says those great words that we talked in some depth to about last week. Peace be with you. That's the Easter greeting. It's how you speak in the resurrection, that death is defeated. The grave can't hold you. Sin is forgiven. Life is restored. God's wrath is averted. There is peace. And so, peace be with you. Used to be, back in the day, very common for Christians, when they entered a house, would say something along the line, peace be with this house. It was one of the Christian greetings. Peace be with you. The disciples, though, they're startled and they're afraid and they're doubting and they think that they're seeing a ghost, you know. But it's no ghost or illusion. Jesus himself shows them his hands and his feet and the wounds by which they are healed. And they mark him forever as the crucified one and the one who laid down his feet. I should say laid down his life for the sins of the world. And those wounds also authenticate him. And, you know, this is the Lamb who was slain but lives. And as last week I mentioned that they look at his hands and says, this is him. This is the guy. This is Jesus who hung up on the cross and died. We saw it with our own eyes. And he invites them to touch him because he is touchable. Is real, is bone of their bones and flesh of flesh. And that's why we believe our bodies will rise from the dead. We don't just go on as spirits or souls, because Jesus rose bodily from the dead and his promise is that we too will rise bodily. The disciples not only saw Jesus, but they touched him, and they made that point over and over, especially in the book of John. We touched him, we saw him, we heard him. Flesh. Still not convinced, still have some uncertain thoughts. You know, we know it. In our experience, dead men don't rise. At least not ordinarily. I haven't seen one lately. So Jesus takes a piece of broiled fish, left over likely from the dinner, and he eats it right in front of them. Why? Because ghosts don't eat. Spirits don't eat. It's not that he was hungry. Wasn't looking for a little snack, you know, had a long trip through the wall into the room. But it's evidence for them. It's evidence for them. Ghosts don't eat. In fact, they don't eat fish, and they don't eat anything else for that matter. And this is truly the flesh and blood, Jesus Christ, consuming a real piece of fish. His body is still human. His digestive system still worked like yours did. Well, hopefully does. Not just did, but hopefully does. Eating is a body thing. But there's something more that's going on here. There's something a little bit, you know, well, pardon me, but there's something a little bit fishy, if you will, going on here. Psalm 74 says this: you crushed the head of the Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. So now, you know that the Leviathan was that the great sea monster, the great dragon of the sea, often used as a reference to the devil. So the image is that Leviathan was being served up as an appetizer at the Messianic banquet here, and which is why the Jews always had a course of fish on the Friday evening as part of the Friday evening Sabbath meal. And it's why Jesus multiplied bread and fish in the wilderness. Jesus eating fish in the resurrection is a sign that he has conquered death. He has conquered the devil, the one who is now served up as a first course, if you will, fish as food never represents Jesus. That's bread. He's the bread of life, and he is the living bread, as we read. He's not fish. He's not the fish of life. He's the bread of life, living bread. He's the one who swallows death and the devil. Death is swallowed up in victory. And Jesus does more than snack on fish now with his disciples there in the upper room. He sends them. These resurrection appearances and sendings always seem to go together. And what was seen, he says, now must be told. Eyewitness must tell what they have seen and heard. First, the risen Lord Jesus validates the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, you know, Moses, the prophets, the writings, or the Psalms. And it's all about him. All about him. I had a professor in seminary, Dr. Seleska, who often, he taught a lot of Old Testament stuff. And he said, look for scripture under every Old Testament text. Or look for Christ, he says, under every Old Testament text. Because that's ultimately what it's all about. Pointing to Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection for you. Repentance and forgiveness for you. So he sends them. Eyewitnesses. Telling what they have seen and heard. We mentioned that last week. You know, they held that for over 40 years. Nobody finally stood up and said, you know, this is all baloney. You know. Even under threat of death. Even under death itself, none of the disciples said, this is all fake stuff. We just made this up in the upper room. No 12 men can hold a secret for 40 years. Somebody tells. As I mentioned last week, just like they did with President Nixon. Watergate, all that. There's only three or four men, and they couldn't hold a secret for more than a couple of weeks under threats. They told. The risen Lord Christ validates scriptures, what we call those testaments. All about him, all about Jesus, all about his death and his resurrection. And that's the key to understanding, I believe, the Old Testament. You look for Jesus there. Even before the name Jesus was ever known. Even before the second person of the Trinity became man and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ. The Word made all things in the beginning. The promise to one man named Abraham that created a nation out of nothing slaves. And so the Word that brought freedom from slavery, the very Word that split that rock, you know, after they crossed the Red Sea and carved out the holy nation in Israel, of Israel in the world that could be and still in partially correct sense, if we properly understood, still is. And embedded in that history of Israel and all of its battles and all its ups and downs and all its successes and failures, all of its strengths and all of its weaknesses, is this one message that Jesus, God's anointed one, the Messiah, would suffer and die on the third day and he would rise again. Centuries, literally thousands of years before it all happened, it was written down and handed down and all pointing to that one very good Friday when Jesus hung up on the cross and he said, it is finished. It is finished. All of that Old Testament history is culminated in Christ hanging upon the cross. And it's finished. And then Jesus did something very remarkable. He opened their minds. Does that strike you as strange? They're standing there. They're seeing him eat fish. They know their scriptures. They've been instructed personally by Jesus Christ for 3 years. And yet, even now, He has to open their minds. It tells us that you can know all the facts and still not believe. You can know the scriptures by heart and still not trust that it is for you. You see, we are both all born closed-minded. Sin has shut our minds from God and given us a delusion, a God delusion, if you will. And we think that we're the gods, and we think that our world or our word carries the day, and we think that we're the masters of our own destiny. And in the third article of the Creed, our catechism teaches, yeah, but you know, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason and strength, believe in Jesus Christ or come to Him. Our reason, our intellect can't get us there. Our minds are closed to our own salvation. And so our minds must be pried open by the Spirit of Christ. They must be open to understand the Scriptures. As St. Paul says, these things are spiritually discerned. That's why we don't, you know, really go around just handing out Bibles, as a good idea as that sounds. That's why Jesus didn't leave us, with a book, but with the apostles to testify, to minister, to proclaim, to preach, and a church to proclaim and baptize and administer the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is a historic fact. I believe it totally. But it's much, much more than that. It is the gospel. It is the good news. It is living word from a living Lord preached in to ears and pries open our closed minds and turns our hardened, sinful hearts to repentance and forgiveness. And though the death and resurrection of Jesus is anchored in history, these things are more than history. These are our life. These are our salvation. This is our hope of resurrection to life with God. So we think for a second of how you came to believe. Someone told you. Maybe that telling was your parent bringing you to baptism as a baby. Maybe it was to church and Sunday school as a child. Maybe that telling came from a friend or a co-worker or a neighbor. The disciples told what they had seen and heard, beginning in Jerusalem and went as far as they could. Tradition says that John made it to Asia Minor. Thomas went to India. Paul, we know, who was one of the 12, or I should say who wasn't one of the 12, took it all over the Mediterranean world. And in our time, the good news came to our ears as much of a gift as to us as that first Easter was to the disciples. And we are called, He is sending, we are called to speak that to others. We're not all called to go out and be evangelists or called to be pastors or called even to be workers in the church. We are called as Christians to just tell what we believe. When the opportunity arrives, state the truths of our faith. Not to go out and tackle people down and beat it into them. We are just to say what we believe. There's no professional witnesses in God's church. There's no hired experts. There's simply disciples living out their days in a fallen world, a little sprinkled as salt, if you will, over the earth. Scattered is light in the darkness. Remember this as you tell others that faith is not founded on feelings, but it is founded on historic fact. It's laid out there for us, the cross and the open, empty tomb. The writings of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, who were there and who saw and who touched and who heard. The entire Old Testament scriptures, which are able to make people wise to salvation in Christ Jesus, we read. You see, these the sacramental signs, the visible, tangible ways that Jesus reveals himself to us. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, the supper of his body and his blood, and the word of forgiveness. This dying, confused, messed up world doesn't need religious opinions or mantras or methods or programs. It needs the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one with the wounds and the words of salvation, the one who calls you and gathers you and enlightens you, the Holy Spirit himself. So he calls you to gather around his gifts and to receive them as beggars before God. The forgiveness, life, and salvation that come through these gifts. The word, baptism, the body and blood of Christ given for you. As through these things, our minds are opened. Not open for just anything, but open to Christ. Open to his forgiveness. Open to his death, resurrection for us. You see, he's the one who swallowed up death like a broiled fish. He's the ones to whom Moses and the prophets and the Psalms testify. Jesus is your Lord. He loved you so much that he gave himself for you. Keep that in your minds as you walk out of these doors this morning into a world. Just keep your ears kind of tweaked for an opportunity to just peacefully and quietly speak your faith. That Jesus died for you. And he called you to gather in his name around his gifts of word and sacrament as he does this very day. Amen. Now may that peace